Well, this morning, I'm very privileged this morning to introduce a guest preacher. For most of us, he's someone we haven't met. I just met Derek just a few minutes ago before the service started. But Derek Ellison, many years ago, was the youth pastor here at Occidental Community Church. He was born in Guerinville, grew up in our area, accepted Christ as a young man, and has served Christ ever since. Today, he is a pastor at a Christian Missionary Alliance church in Stockton, California. And we are privileged to have Derek come, and he has a word that God has put on his heart to share with you. So just greet him, would you, and welcome Derek, and he'll introduce his family.
Thank you. I just wanted to make sure everybody knew I'm wearing my Raiders mask, which reminds me, I'm going to leave it here, which reminds me to be finished before the Raiders game at 1:25. So we have plenty of time. Sit back, relax, and enjoy, all right? And for all you Niner fans, I mean, I can go until the Niners game starts, but that's like 5:25. So I don't know. We're committed to the Lord, right? We'll stick around. Hey, it's a privilege to be here. I feel like Wendell said, Mr. Norby said, I feel like I have to call you Mr. Norby still. He said, Wendell said, does that feel like coming home? I said, yeah, it does. I love it. I love it. So before I go any further, let me just introduce some characters that I brought with me. First, my lovely bride of 27 years, Michelle's here with us. Yeah, I know. And her mother is sitting right next to her, just as lovely as could be, is Janice Kinzer. And so you might recognize the name. And then I have a bunch of children, three children. Are all three here? Three are here. They're not sleeping in. That's awesome. Three daughters, which makes me a dodo. So wave your hand, girls, and our oldest daughter's boyfriend. And then my in-laws, which are always better than outlaws, Dan, Amy, Allingham, and they're two of their three wonderful, amazing, awesome kids also. So so glad to have all of them here. Back home in Stockton, where we're currently living, we've been meeting outdoors also. And it reminds me of meeting outdoors here, just like this in Sevastopol, except I don't hear sirens and I don't hear gunshots. Last Sunday, we literally had police pull up on our property to settle a domestic dispute. And so other than that, it's just like meeting outdoors back in Stockton, real similar, you know? living by faith, right? Here we go. Let's see. Yeah, Pastor Rick introduced me some. I was born in Los Angeles, down in the Gazetto, North Hollywood, and just kind of street life, you know. So I'm not going to share my whole testimony, but we moved here when I was in eighth grade to Guerinville. And so just kind of like, you know, trying to figure things out in eighth grade. But I always had a desire to know God. I just wanted to know. I'd drive by a church with my mother or something. Is that where God lives? Like, I just wanted to know. But my whole life through eighth grade, nobody had ever shared the Lord with me. And I really wanted to know. So one day, long story kind of short, things just got really bad for my mother and I. My dad was already out of the scene. And my mother's doing laundry at a laundromat over, I think it's still there, on Highway 116 in Grayton, if that's still around. And she meets Elizabeth Lloyd, and they're just talking. She says, I think that this church in Occidental, every once in a while, they could help out and give $5 or $10 to help with your PG&E bill or $20 or whatever it is to give you a little food to get by or something. And my mother went in, this back in the day when Pastor Heath was the pastor, but he wasn't there. Jim Thibodeau was, which, by the way, if you know Jim and Judy Thibodeau, they send their love and said a huge COVID hug for you. So this is from Thibodeau's. They're living in Idaho now. Jim Thibodeau was a youth pastor. Irene Peterson was the secretary at the time. And my mother walks in, and you got to understand, my mother's the lady who would tell people somebody tried to witness to her before. She said, you could take your Jesus, and you could shove him where the sun don't shine. And she was that bold and that rude and that prideful that she thought she didn't need the Lord. But she was broken that one day, and she walked into the office at the Occidental Community Church, and the first time she ever asked for help from anybody, and Jim Thibodeau said, I'm happy to help. Right? But more than that, can I talk to you about the bread of life? And right then, like the Holy Spirit just came upon my mother and she literally fell to the ground in the office at the Occidental Community Church and just started, without even being asked, she just started crying and confessing her sins. And Jim and Irene prayed with her to commit her life to Christ. She came home and said, well, you don't have to go to church if you don't want, but I just had this experience, Derek, and I want to tell you, yes, I want to go. So I started going to the youth group, and you know, the rest is history. I met Jesus at a camp called Alliance Redwoods on Bohemian Highway. So there you go. And what a treat that was. I couldn't afford to go. I'm so pro-camp. Just so you guys know, I can't afford to go. Everybody else in the youth group, they're all talking about, hey, camp's coming up. I'm so excited. We get to go. And I'm thinking, yeah, I'll probably just float down the river because I lived in Guerneville during that week or whatever. I'll do something exciting because I don't have $100 to go to camp or whatever it costs, right? But somebody, either the church decided or an individual in the church decided to send me. They made an investment in me of whatever it cost, and it was at the Tabernacle at Alliance Redwood, so kind of a local boy. I went forward and committed my life to Jesus Christ, and I thought I was the only one there, because you know when somebody's speaking, you're just like, whoa, that's me. That's it was one of those moments. That's how I felt, and so we went forward. Later on, that same week, Mary Jo, where'd she go? I say, oh, hi, Mary Jo. That same week, we're over in the volleyball courts, and she walks up to me and says, oh, hi, Derek. Because I was, you know, in her Mary Jo's, this was Mary Jo's church, by the way. God's church, but they're very, just, hi, yeah, I just want to introduce you to my niece, and her name's Michelle. Hi. And I was just a dumb, I mean, hormonal because I'm a teenager, but I was more athletic. We're in a volleyball tournament. I'm like, oh, hi, nice to meet you, whatever. But then later on at Simpson University, Simpson College at the time, Michelle ended up at Simpson College also. And all of a sudden, I was like, whoa, hello. I'm not playing volleyball right now. And who are you again? And so a couple weeks later, she asked me out. That's my story. Good thing I have the microphone and she doesn't. November 16th, she asked me out. And November 16th, 2 years later, I proposed to her on the anniversary of our dating, and I don't know why, she said yes. And so 27 and a half years later, we're still married, and mostly happily married also. Sometimes she's not too happy with me, but that's justified. I'll give her that, that's for sure. So that's just kind of I know I was already introduced, but I just wanted to give a longer introduction because, you know. And also, a heartfelt. I've always considered Occidental Community Church to be my home church. And so from Occidental, we've served. We came back and served as youth pastor for 3.5 years. Then we went on to Santa Rosa Alliance Church, which is now called The Bridge. And we're there for 7 years. And some of you, yeah, you guys know a bunch of people from there. So that was a lot of fun. Then we went from Santa Rosa to Paradise. I don't know why. In my way of thinking at the time, I thought Occidental, I think we had about 100 people at the time, and then Santa Rosa had 500, so I thought it was a promotion. And then this church from Paradise calls me up, and it's a small town, but they had about 1,000 people, so I thought, oh, I guess I'm getting promoted, let's go. And it just wasn't a fit. You know what I mean? Like sometimes it's a fit, but it's a whole different culture there. Great church, great ministry, but not great for us. And that's when God said, hey, it's not a matter of how many people, it's a matter of, are you where I want you to be? And so we were doing a lot of praying and soul searching that time. And Lord, where do you want us to go next? And I think our prayer concluded with, okay, Lord, we'll go anywhere. We'll go to Thailand. We'll go to Cambodia. We'll go to Laos. We'll go to Mexico. We'll go anywhere in California, especially San Diego. We'll go, Lord, you know, we'll go anywhere. As long as it's not Stockton, California. Because I had 2 roommates in college from Stockton, and I had heard the horror stories. The district superintendent from the CMA at the time, Doug Swinburne, some of you know him, said, hey, Derek, we have an opening. I think it'd be a perfect fit for you. Really? Where at? Stockton, California. Nope. Will you pray about it? No. Okay. So we were there, I think, 12 years at that church. And just recently, we're at about 3 years ago, we started another church and just having some fun there. So Anyway, through the ups and downs, there's one thing I know, 27 years of ministry to our family, because I really believe that's our first ministry, right? So ministry to our family and throughout church, youth ministry, 1 year of senior pastor. One thing I know is God's faithful, and it's a good thing that God's God and I'm not, right? And with that in mind, let's dive in today. We're going to be in Philippians chapter 1, if you have your Bible. If not, we have the scriptures not up here on the screen. So, but we're in Philippians chapter 1, and I'm at that age now where it's like my writing. See, I kind of have like adult attention deficit disorder or something. Oh, look at that squirrel over there. And so that's why I stick to my notes, right? Because otherwise I'm just like, my mind goes all over the place. And so I'm going to stick to these notes the best I can. And I'm at that point right now. I just turned 40 10 years ago. And so now I'm at that point where, like, do I need my glasses or not? I'm kind of like right in between, you know, so I might do this a lot. But God's God, I'm not. We're in Philippians 1. Let's dive in. I'm going to share with you how to be joyful regardless of circumstances, okay? And so this is from the Apostle Paul. He's writing to the people of Philippi. And it's amazing what he's writing. He's talking about joy. I mean, that's like really the overarching theme of the book is joy. And I know so many of you already know that. And I know that you already know that like happiness comes from like the root word happenstance. And happenstance is like so fully dependent on circumstance, right? The circumstances that you're in. So if you go to Disneyland, once they reopen, it might be the happiest place on earth again, unless you don't like waiting in lines or something. But while you're there, you're happy. But then when you're not there, the circumstances change and they're different. And so you're not so happy anymore. And that's not the happiness that Paul's talking about. Nothing wrong necessarily with going to Disneyland or being happy when the Raiders win or whatever happens. It doesn't happen often, but nothing wrong with being happy in those circumstances. But that's not what Paul's talking about here. He's talking more about that deeper seated happiness. But the word's actually different. It's joy. Because happiness is from external, how it affects you externally. Joy is something that wells up in you from the Holy Spirit and from the knowledge of the Word of God that you've been rooted and established in. And that's what he's talking about here today. So happiness is external and joy is internal. And Paul's writing about this. And it's ironic that it's the Apostle Paul, formerly Saul, and he has this name change and a life change, even more importantly, and he's talking about this. So let me give you a little background about why it's so ironic that it's Paul talking about being joyful. You ready? Paul, imagine if you're him, right? Paul spent 2 years in prison in Caesarea for trumped up charges. And that's, I appreciate that we're not political. And that wasn't a political statement that there are trumped up charges. But Paul spent 2 years in prison in Caesarea based on some fake, false, trumped-up charges. And then after that, he goes on to Rome, and he goes on to Rome to appear before Nero, who's not known for his niceties toward Christians. I mean, this is the same guy history books told us burned down the whole city, right, and blamed it on the Christians. So Paul has to go. He's on his way to see him. On the way, he's shipwrecked. He's stranded on an island. While he's there, he gets bitten by a poisonous snake. I don't know what kind of snakes are poisonous or non-poisonous. I'd probably just shoot them all. I mean, run from them all or something. I don't know. Be nice to animals, right? And he waits out the winter there. And then after that, he waits out this horrible winter. And then after all that, he picks up, continues on to Rome. He gets to Rome. And while he's there, he's waiting to be executed. And during his time in Rome, while he's in prison, waiting to be executed, this is a guy talking about joy. While all this is going on, his 2 years, he's chained to a guard 24 hours a day, nonstop. He's chained. In chains for Christ is where we get, right? 24 hours a day. He has absolutely no privacy, and the guards that he's chained to, every 4 hours, they're swapped out. So he has new guards because they come in nice and refreshed and probably just had a wonderful meal and got to use the restroom and privacy and everything else. And he's still locked up in chains with new guards every 4 hours. And with all this COVID craziness, we thought that we were feeling cooped up, right? And our attitude can kind of tank pretty quickly. I appreciate Chuck, and you were saying also, literally, it's like on a daily basis. Can we go outside? Can we not go outside? Can we have church indoors? Can we have church outdoors? Are restaurants open or not? Where do I go to get a haircut? And some people are even, I'm not even going outside. They say, I'm just going to stay in the house until all this craziness is over. And when we stay inside, a lot of times, what do? We turn on the TV because, well, what else is there to do? And what do we do when we turn on the TV? We get infiltrated with the news, which unfortunately it seems like is bad news. When really, and Jesus came to bring us good news. And we just feel so cooped up. And when we're cooped up, we start to feel miserable. But none of that is as bad as being stuck in chains, in prison, after being bitten by a snake. I don't do well with snakes. But after being bitten by a snake in there, still not as bad as what Paul went through, right? In spite of all this, Paul still pens these profound words in chapter 1, verse 18. He says, I continue to rejoice. It kind of goes like from the one paragraph, and then it finishes up in the second. It says, and I continue to. So what's Paul's secret? How does he stay positive while he's in prison, right? And how does he triumph over his trials? Like this alliteration is what happens when you're married to a high school English teacher. So, but to stay positive in prison and triumph over his trials, how does all that happen in spite of everything that has not turned out the way that he planned? Because I don't know about you, but I've had plans in my life, right? I mean, I probably do know about you because we're all human. Sometimes we have these plans in our life, the way things are supposed to go. And they don't always go the way that we want, right? And so things weren't going the way that he wanted. And how did he stay so positive during that time? Well, I'll tell you what, we could be thankful because there might be more, but I found three secrets that he shares in the following scriptures to encourage us and how we could stay positive and triumph over like these hard life lessons that we're learning. The first one, if you're taking notes, I don't know if you are on your phone or tablet or paper or whatever, but the first point or the first secret is this, we need a perspective to live from. Because every one of us have problems, right? And I know some of us, we even came in with our problems. Like, I didn't even know Laren was going in for surgery on Tuesday. I mean, that's a problem. So we all have our problems, and we come in here sometimes, even on Sundays, and we say, Lord, I just need a word from you. Some of us say, Lord, I need a touch from you. And we have these problems. And while we think our problems are so important, though, the way that we look at problems, I think Paul would be teaching us in Philippians, the way that we look at these problems is even more important because your perspective makes all the difference. Let me tell you and let Paul explain. In verse 12, he says, now I want you to know, brothers and sisters, that what has happened to me has actually served to advance the gospel. What? Everything that's going on, he says, I'm in prison, but it's actually served to advance the gospel. I don't see him here right now, but one of my friends back home, a prayer partner of mine, he writes me and he says, hey, you need any, how can I be praying for you? I says, hey, I'm going to be out in Occidental / Sebastopol coming up and stuff. My prayer request is this. You guys probably don't know this, but June 13th, my wife and I were in a horrible car accident. Somebody rear-ended us. It's almost a new car. The car was totaled. Well, we have to do something we've never done before. We started seeing a chiropractor. I found out my chiropractor just bought a house on the second fairway in Bodega Bay. And so I started praying when I found out I was coming here. I started praying for my chiropractor. So I said, hey, pray he shows up. I don't see him here, that slacker. But him and his wife may show up one Sunday. So if you meet anybody who says, hi, my name's Dr. Hayes, I'm a chiropractor, say, you've already been prayed for, sucker. So, and then give him a hug after COVID's over and welcome him. But I thought, you know what? Even in these horrible circumstances, so my friend writes me back, says, Derek, I'm so thankful that even in the middle of having to like take 2 days a week to go see a chiropractor and your pain, your suffering, blah, 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 whatever, your perspective is still, how can we advance the gospel? And that's nothing. A car accident's nothing compared to what Paul went through either, right? So in other words, here's what Paul's saying. I can see the best even in the worst. I can see God at work in the problems even when things don't go his way. And you know what it does for the non-believers? They're being witnessed to by our attitude. For instance, my chiropractor is being witnessed to by our attitude. And for the believers, believers are, when they see our perspective, when things don't go our way, hey, when everything's good and fine, yippee, praise the Lord, God's good, yay. But what about when things don't go our way, right? That's when not yet believers are being witnessed to, and that's when believers are being encouraged. Because if you can go through that and keep your eyes on the Lord, so can I, right? So it has a way of building up the believer. Verse 13, as a result, Paul says, as a result, it's become clear throughout the whole palace guard that and to everyone else that I am in chains for Christ. So I don't care too much about, one of the things I told Nathaniel, my daughter's boyfriend, I told him one of the things I've always loved about the Occidental Community Church, and I'm assuming it's still true, it doesn't matter if you're Baptist or Pentecostal or somewhere in between. I remember old Sam Heron would say he was a Baptist. The main thing is to keep the main thing the main thing, and the main thing is the main person, and that's Jesus Christ, right? But there is this one guy that I saw on TV, and I'm not promoting or de-promoting him, John MacArthur. And there's stuff, he doesn't want to shut down his church, and whether you're for it or not, whatever. But one of the things I appreciated that I heard him say, he says, well, in an interview, somebody said, well, what happens if you get arrested? Said, well, I've never had a prison ministry before. I'm willing to try it, right? The whole palace guard and everybody else knows that he is in chains for Christ. That's where he is. That's where God put him. Blossom where you're planted. So check this out. And you know what's so amazing? I mean, you guys know that God is just like, what? And he is doing things. He's always busy. He's always active. He's on the move. And he's doing things even when we don't know it. Paul had an ambition. You've had ambition, so have I. Paul had an ambition to go to Rome and have a crusade. He wanted to go have this awesome crusade because, Paul's a little bit of a, I think sometimes maybe a forceful character, type one personality, right? And he wants to go to Rome because maybe sometimes he even struggled with, I don't want to say what's not there, but I do want to, but I shouldn't. God, you need me to go there to lead people to you. You know what I mean? Sometimes we get zealous for God, and God, you need me in this place. And I wonder if Paul ever struggled with that, and he really wanted to go to Rome. And instead, to do a crusade, instead he ends up landing in prison with guards in chains. Check this out. You think God's not at work? Because in the middle of it, if you're going through something right now, and you're like in the middle of it, and you're like, I don't see God at work. I don't know. Oh, he is. Check out what he did for Paul. He wants to have a crusade. Instead, God put him in prison. God allowed him, we believe, to be in prison where, what'd he do while he was there? He wrote the New Testament, the majority of the New Testament, the majority of the books, not the words. Luke wrote, between Acts and Luke wrote most of the New Testament, but Paul wrote most of the books of the New Testament while he's in prison. Oh boy, maybe God knew what he was doing, right? He's chained to the palace guard, the Praetorian Guard, which were the elite troops of the Roman Empire, personally chosen by Caesar, and these are his bodyguards. People who have direct access to Caesar are locked up to the world's greatest evangelist besides Christ himself, right? He's in prison and they're sending the cream of the crop to say, you can't move. You have to be, you're stuck with him. Give me a break. Okay, for a while, you guys might think I'm nuts. If you don't yet, you should give it a couple minutes. But for a while, I was just kind of, you know, Pastor, sometimes I love church and I love church ministry. Been doing it 27 and a half years already. But sometimes I need to be out in the community. I feel like I'm just, have that evangelistic flavor where I just want to share with people and be in the community. And I couldn't find an outlet at that point. I didn't know what to do. So I started driving for Uber, okay? And you know what I felt like in a way? I kind of felt like Paul. With like these guards are chained to Paul. I'm in this car and I almost felt bad for some of these people I'm picking up. I'm like, their life is in my hands. They're not going to get out while I'm driving 50 miles an hour. So, hey guys, I bet your life is pretty miserable, huh? Yeah, I'm really going through, you know, this, that. And I'm like, boy, I wish there was a way you could find peace during that this time. Wouldn't that be great? Yeah, our marriage is ready to fall apart. I picked up a couple from, what's that restaurant? BJ's. I pick up a couple, and you could tell they're arguing and bigger than they're mad. They had plans. And she just said, I'm going to leave you. He had grown up in church. She hadn't. And at dinner, she said, I'm leaving you, and they need an Uber ride home. And I'm listening to him bicker, and I'm bringing him to the ghetto of downtown Stockton. He wasn't getting into the military because his past had caught up with him. And I turn around, I said, guys, I've been listening to you bicker for 15 minutes. And your marriage is over unless you do one thing that I could think of. What's that? And I look at the guy, he's a big buff military dude. And I turn around and say, dude, it's time you man up. I heard you say that you've been to church before and you're not leading your wife well. She is hurting and she needs you to be there. And you cannot do it because you're a broken vessel and you can't be healed until you know Jesus and allow him to do the healing work in you. She just starts flooding the tears and crying. And then he starts crying in the back seat. And he says, you're right. I know. And I was able to pray with them. Both, he recommitted his life to Christ. She committed her life to Christ. They held hands and they committed the rest of their future to each other also. I just think, sometimes when God doesn't, we think, God, what are you doing? Why am I driving Uber for Christ? Maybe I need to be at such a place as that for such a time as that. Paul could have said, why am I in prison? For crying out loud, he has like some of the most prominent people in Rome chained to him. They can't go anywhere. So they're personally chosen by Caesar. And when they retire after 12 years, they're made leaders in Rome. So these people who are chained to them eventually become leaders. And there's not a more strategic group that Paul could witness to if he's going to reach the Roman Empire. So God puts Paul in Rome, and Nero pays the bill. So take that, sucker. I mean, Nero. How's that? So he has a crusade, but it didn't look like what he thought it would look like. But he didn't even have to pay for it. In chains, a future leader to Rome, Nero has these leaders of Rome chained to him every 4 hours. I did a little bit of math. In 2 years, at four-hour shifts, Paul had witnessed to 4,380 guards. You think that made a difference in Rome? Maybe we ought to read the book of Romans. Did they go, Martin Luther, the great Protestant reformer. I mean, he just went through Romans and had it memorized. And he's like, wow. Well, guess what happened? You know, it's amazing. So, I like to try to work in a dad joke at least once a sermon, so here you go. During this time, you might say, this is my corny dad joke of the day, you might say that Paul had a captive audience. they created a chain reaction. Okay, I'm done. I told you, my wife and I, sometimes we bicker and it's justified. She deserves being, she has to put up with this kind of nonsense. Okay. All right, these guards had an inside route to the emperor, and as a result, Even some of Nero's family, history tells us that his wife and some of his children put their faith in Christ, and Nero actually had them executed. So the gospel had reached Nero's home, even. And you think, wow, does God really know what he's doing? He does. When we don't see what he's doing, we have hopes, we have aspirations, we have plans, and we don't see things coming together the way that we want them to, believe me, don't believe me, believe God, he's still at work. He's still working. He's accomplishing what he wants to accomplish. And not only what he wants to accomplish, but he's accomplishing what he wants when he wants. And it's about all about God and all about his timing, right? So in verse 14, because of my chains, most of my brothers in the Lord have been encouraged to speak the word of God more courageously and more fearlessly. He's in chains, and it's encouraging the believers. If he could do that for God, I can too. So our attitude towards problems can actually encourage other people. And courage is contagious. And I know it's a sensitive subject here. Several of my friends and family members have lost their homes, but courage is almost like the wildfires. It just spreads like what, and that's what we need. We need more people to courageously go out there and be preaching the gospel and the good news that Christ heals. He heals he could heal the body, but more important than that, he could even heal the soul. So the perspective that we need to live from, if we're going to have joy in our life, is really found in Romans 8:28. We know that in all things, God works for the good of those who love him. So if we summarize, the life lesson here is that God has a purpose for every one of us, even in the middle of our problems. Then the second secret, we have three, so we're one-third of the way done for the clock watchers in the house. The second secret that Paul shares with us is that we need a priority to live by. So I can be living my life, all of us, we can be living our life either based on our problems, or we could be leading our life and living our life based on our priorities. Either you'll decide what's important in your life, or you're going to let other people decide what's important in your life. Verse 15, 16, Paul writes, he says, not only am I in prison, get this, but I mean, he's already been through so much, right? And while he's in prison, he says, not only am I in prison, but if you want to kick a man while he's down, there's these guys out there attacking my ministry. They're jealous, they're envious, they're even malicious. I know that never happened to Pastor Rick or myself or any other pastor when people are just like swinging for the fences, trying to do everything they can for God. I'm sure everybody else out there is always 100% supportive in the church and out of the church. Not, okay. And so Paul's like, man, they're out there attacking my ministry while I'm in prison. What am I doing wrong now, right? And other ministers are criticizing me while I'm in prison. If you want to steal somebody's joy quicker than anything else, just let people begin to criticize you. That's not a good feeling, right? And yet, shipwrecked, abandoned, bitten by snakes, thrown in prison, and now people are attacking him on an emotional level, and they're criticizing him. Verse 18, here's what Paul says, but what does it matter? Hey, that's a question, but it's really like a rhetorical question. But what does it matter? The important thing is that in every way, whether from false motives or true, that Christ be preached. And because of this, I rejoice. I don't care what their motives are. I've been hurt by people in the past, just like you have, right? And I don't care if they've hurt me or not. I don't care what their motives are. If they're preaching Christ, amen. Amen. Because when it's all said and done, and we're in glory, and we get to see Agnes, and we get to see Linda, and we get to see other loved ones that have gone before us, Grandma and Grandpa Kinzer and some of the others, right? You think we're going to care about that anymore? Nah, we're not. We want Christ preached, and Paul had that perspective. He had the priority to live by. He didn't let anybody steal his joy, neither circumstances nor the critics. He said their motives may be wrong, but if the message is getting out, so what? And in the Greek, the phrase so what means so what? It's a, who cares? So what? So, you know, in marriage, I kind of alluded to it, but Michelle and I have wondered how many arguments have been over things that really don't matter. You know, at 50 years old now, we start looking back. Our youngest is 14 years old. And we're like, wow, I'm such a dork. Why did I create an argument about that, you know? And she says, man, I'm such a weirdo. Why didn't I just apologize faster? And we look back, you know, you reach a certain point in your life after you've been married for a while, or even if you're not married and you're with other people, say, why did I make such a big deal out of something that was so small, right? So we look back at this and we say, why did we do that? And we have to ask the question, is it worth losing our joy over? And the answer is a resounding no. So we need to have a perspective to live from, and we need to have a priority to live by. In other words, focus on what really counts, right? We got to focus on what really counts. Then Paul shares finally the third thing that I found. You may have found more, but third thing that I found, the secret for living a joyful life is to remember, so you could do all this, but we have to remember we can't do it on our own. Third is we need a power to live on. So we could have our perspectives in line. We could have our priorities lined up. But we need power to do this, because we can't do this in and of ourselves. I need strength to make it, to keep on going. Life can wear you out. Life can drain your batteries. One crisis after another, what does it do? Like right when you think you fix something, or maybe even in your house, you fix one house project, right? And then the shower starts leaking, or the toilet breaks, or why aren't the lights going on when I flip the switch, or what's going on? And even on an emotional, relational, spiritual level, one crisis after another, it just seems like it has a way of draining us. And you say, I've done the best that I could, but it's not good enough. I'm tired, and I'm sick and tired, and I'm sick and tired of being sick and tired. And if you've been that way, you know what you need. You just need to come back to the Lord, right, to find his peace, to allow him to reestablish his power through his joy in your life. You need a fresh power supply. Verse 18 through 20. I will continue to rejoice, for I know that through, if you're an underliner, you can underline this, through your prayers and God's provision of, and underline this, the Spirit of Jesus Christ, what has happened to me will turn out for my deliverance, and I eagerly expect and hope that I will in no way be ashamed. Wow. Through your prayers and through the Holy Spirit. Paul says, I have two things that give me strength and have kept me going in spite of 4 years of imprisonment. One, the prayers of other people. And I know that some people that I've known throughout the years that are still in this congregation, there's been some ups and some downs over 27 years of marriage and ministry. And we were married 3 months before we started ministry. There's been some ups and downs, and we're so thankful for some of you, so many of you who have prayed for us throughout this whole time, right? I encourage you, if you're praying for somebody, a friend, a neighbor, a family member, write them a little note. Say, hey, I'm praying for you. Or text them, because I don't know if anybody has stamps anymore and knows how to address an envelope anymore. Email them or Facebook, whatever. TikTok, whatever. Okay. Or just see them and say, hey, man, I'm praying for you. Or, hey, friend, I'm praying for you. Because it does make a difference when you know. So he says two things. One, knowing that people are praying, other people are praying for him. And two, the help of God's Spirit. So, again, if you're an underliner or something, I'd ask you to underline or circle the word hope, because without hope, it makes it really difficult to cope. Without having hope, it's difficult to want to wake up in the morning and face the day and face the future. But with hope, amazing how God could work. So years ago, Cornell University did a study, 25,000 POWs from World War II, and they found, long story short, from their study, they found that a man can handle tremendous stress and pressure so long as he still has hope. And that's from prisoners of war. as long as they have hope that maybe one day, somehow, some way, there's deliverance, they keep showing up. So where do you get your hope to keep on keeping on? And that's a question that is more easily answered than lived, if that makes sense. Like you know, in Sunday school with the little kids, raise your hand if you've ever worked with children, children's ministry at this church or anywhere. You know, you have like little kids and you're doing Sunday school or a children's church or something, and you ask them a question. So how many animals did Noah bring into the boat? Oh, pick me, pick. Jesus. Because they think that Jesus is the answer there. Yeah, he is, but not the answer to that question, right? And I think sometimes we want to say, where do you get your hope to keep on keeping on? Where do you get that from? And we want to say, we're quick to raise our hand and say, Jesus, the Bible. But do our lives really show that? Right? Does that make sense? Like we know that's the right answer. But are we going to Jesus in prayer? I love your illustration of Mother Teresa and communion. I listen. He listens. We're communing together. Are we going to Jesus? Or do we just know that he, like the deist point of view, that God's up in the sky watching over us, but he's not personal? What about the Bible? Are we going to the Word of God? Is it like a stagnant pond, or is it a fresh wellspring? We're quick to say Jesus, but where are we really going? And wherever we're really going, is that source reliable? Philippians 4:13, in context, you know, I remember the famous boxer Evander Holyfield had Philippians 4:13 on his belt here. I can do all things through Christ who strengthens me, so I'm going to beat you up, foo. I guess I sound more like Mr. T than Evander Holyfield, but you know, like, but the context is in Philippians 4, as Paul's like, I've been shipwrecked, I've been chained, I've been beaten up, I've been criticized, and yet I keep my eyes on Christ. I could do all this only through Christ who gives me the strength. And so another translation says, I have the strength to face all conditions by the power that Christ gives me. And that's where we really need to go to receive our power. That's where we really need to go to receive our hope so that we can keep on keeping on. And with that in mind, with God's power, nothing can leave us strained. So if I'm going to make it in life, I need a perspective to live from, like something I can see the way, so I can see the way things really are, not the way I feel that they are. Two, I need a priority to live by so that I do first things first and I'm not taken away by all the non-essentials. And third thing, I need a power to live on that gives me the strength to keep on keeping on. And then later on, verse 21, Paul says this, for me to live is Christ, and to die is gain. And keep in mind, he's not suicidal, but he is anticipating death. He's not afraid of dying, because dying is just moving on to better things. For him, it's out of his prison. For some people that I've known, it's out of this prison they call a body. Because our body, sometimes when our body breaks down, I never thought about this until I visited an elderly lady in the hospital, and she says, the fact that my body is breaking down and I'm in agony and pain is a gift from God. Okay, I was kind of a young pastor, and I'm like, I know, I've seen people on drugs, and I don't know what's in that bag, but I mean, I don't know. Is she thinking right? And I said, I called her Granny Marge. She is from Santa Rosa and moved to Cloverdale. I said, what do you mean, Marge? And it's such a tender moment. She said, you see, if I was still young and healthy, I wouldn't want to leave. The fact that it's deteriorating and breaking down, I'm out of this prison, like Paul says. I'm out of this prison. I'm out of this body. And all the more glorious heavenward becomes. All the more I want to embrace that which God, Christ, has been busy preparing for me. And so Paul's not saying he's suicidal, for me to live as Christ and to die as gain. He's not saying I want to die. He's saying, I understand that once I'm done here, I have something better. And sometimes, some of us, we say, for me to live as Christ, it's COVID season. we can't go anywhere. I can't do anything. I can't serve the Lord. Or I can make it to church, but I can't do anything once I'm here. Okay, we just had an elderly lady die in our church about a week and a half ago. Very sweet lady. How old was she, Michelle? 86. So still kind of young, but she, you notice the older you get, the younger everything else. 86 years old. She just died a week and a half ago. And she said, and I was talking to her, and she felt like she didn't have ministry anymore. About a year ago, before she is even really ill, I said, what do you mean you feel like you don't have a ministry? I go to church and I sit there, and then it takes me forever, and I go back to my car. She had one of those, what are these called? Walkers. Ding, 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 number one answer. She has a walker, and it takes her forever. And I said, you know what I think your ministry is? I don't know if you guys ever thought about this, but the ministry of presence. Because when she died, I've had a bunch of the teenagers in our church say, I am going to miss her so much. Just being there sometimes is ministry in and of itself. You know, Hebrews 10 tells us, even more as the time comes, don't give up meeting together. Because sometimes just seeing someone, and especially if you know they're having a hard time getting there and they're there, the ministry of prayer is so stinking encouraging, right? And so Paul says, for me to live, whether I'm in chains, hopefully people are encouraged. That's his ministry, to be in chains, because people know he's in chains, and that's going to cause the believers to be more bold. And his attitude about it's going to cause the non-believers to say, like, whoa, what's the matter with me? My life's not that bad. And he has more peace than I do, right? And then we need a power to live on that gives us strength, right? So then you fast forward to Philippians 3, verse 13, 14. Paul says, forgetting what is behind and straining towards what is ahead, I press on to the goal to win the prize for which God has called me heavenward in Christ Jesus. That's his goal. The best use of your life, friends, family, is to invest in something that will outlive your life. And I think if you want to summarize all this, because I've been talking for too long probably, you want to summarize all this, you just remember this life lesson. Just remember the word joy. If you want more joy in your life, J-O-Y, Jesus first, others second, yourself third. Jesus first, others second, yourself third. And when you have to, when you learn to have a greater purpose in your life than just yourself, you're going to have more joy than you can handle. And I'll conclude with this and then pray. Who are you really living for? Because if you're not totally living for Jesus, saying, and I believe, I mean, if you're here, praise, you're probably are trying to at least, right? But if you're not really totally doing it, wait, it's not too late to start. You could start today. And you just simply say, God, I know that I want to live for you. I'm trying to live for you in that. But you come to a point, and when you're just trying, you can't do it anymore. You need God's help, right? So I'm so encouraged that you're all here. I can't believe that you had asked me to come and share. I love you guys so much, and I'm so thankful. And I just hope that you're encouraged by something that was mentioned. Let me close us in prayer, right? And then Pastor Rick or whoever can come up. But will you bow your hearts with me as we pray? Paul said, for me to live is Christ. Perhaps you want to be able to say that. Perhaps you want God's joy in your life. But perhaps you've never asked God to come into your heart to be ruler of your life. And so if you've not yet done that, he can't be the reason that you live. So let's pray and ask Jesus to come in and be ruler of your life and today. Dear God, I want to have your joy in my life. Please forgive me of the sin that so easily entangles me and robs me of my joy. Help me to know and to trust that you have a purpose behind all of my problems. Help me to focus my life on you and the things that really matter. Help me to live my life. Help me not to live my life in my own strength, but to tap into the power of your Holy Spirit that's so available to us. And help me to make my life count for your purposes, not my own. And I pray this joyfully in the name of Jesus Christ. Amen. Thank you, family.
Thank you so much, Derek. You know, as I sat there listening, I thought, isn't it wonderful to know that as a young man who began his ministry here, God is still using Derek to preach the gospel. God bless you, Derek, and your work in Stockton. And we're so glad you came. And may God bless you as you continue to share Jesus with the people in Stockton. And we'll have a closing song, and then we'll be dismissed.